Our message this morning is going to come from Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 12, and we're going to be going through verse 16. And the title of the message is called Beyond the Crossroads, Forward to Him We Must Go. So if you would, turn into your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. I hope you got a pencil and paper handy. There's blank space inside your worship folder that allow for notes. I'm going to be referencing a bunch of scriptures, okay? So you may or may not be able to keep up with me, but do your best if you can. You know, as I was preparing this message, some things that came to my mind were, where are we as an individual? Where am I as a family? Where am I as a community? Where am I as a country, a nation, and as the world? And oftentimes you would hear, we need to go back to the way things were. We need to go back to the way things used to be. And I always say that the Lord has two life lessons taking place simultaneously. And I was sharing this with my daughter yesterday. There's always a lesson for me, the individual. And then there, in return, there's also a lesson for the receiving party, as the Lord has shown you His will for my life and for the lives that we touch. You with me on that? And so, as I looked at this message, I began to reflect back over my last 50 years. I'll be 50 next week. And I began to reflect back on the last 50 plus years as it relates to our life in Christ as an individual, our life in Christ as a family, our life in Christ as a community, our life in Christ as a nation, our life in Christ as the world. And there was a lot of things that were shaking me up. And so when I began to question the scriptures, Lord, what is it that you want me to see? He said, Derek, we are beyond the crossroads. You need to come out here to where I am. There's no reason to go back, but come forward to where I am, where I have sacrificed myself for you. See, a lot of folks, yesterday isn't the same as yours or mine. My yesterday experience is a whole lot different than your yesterday experience. And just like your yesterday experience isn't the same as someone else's yesterday experience. And so when we say, let's go back, the question that came to my mind is, who's back? Who's yesterday? Are we going to go back to? When we look at television and hear the news, we can get frustrated. We can find ourselves angry with what's all going on with the various current events, frustrated, angry, frightened, anxious. And we worry a lot. But I began to pray, Lord, build your kingdom here that we might unite one to another and teach us to see the beauty in our differences and not forcing one another to conform to the dominant cultural experience. But may our conformity be your standard, which has been revealed to us by your Son, Jesus Christ. So let us then display your glory in the uniqueness in which you created us. Today, that just do you mentality from the pit of hell, that individual mentality, self-centeredness, tribalism, the smell of moral decay sickens me, and I'm sure it sickens you too, so much so that you can taste it, and you just want to be rid of it. And so that's where we find ourselves looking back to a yesterday that some of us might consider to be a normal yesterday. But let me ask you a question. Again, whose yesterday are we longing for? Some would say we want to go back to our traditional Christian roots. Let me ask that question. Are our roots really Christian? Are they? Because like I said, depending on who you ask, some will say yes, our roots are Christian. And on some levels, I would agree with that because God's, in God's sovereignty, he does all things for his good and for his glory, right? But then if you ask somebody else, they would tell you, no, this nation can't be Christian, can't be with all the things they've done and or allowed. Look at our history books. They say that the New World was discovered, but how can you discover something that already had people living here? They say, how could our society be Christian when you allowed for slavery? How could our society be Christian when you reduced a black man to 3/5 of a person? I skipped over a video that I wanted to show with you, share with you. So I'm going to take a moment of pause and let Jason go ahead and play that.
It's 2014, and you might think we're preaching to the choir. Who doesn't believe in equality these days? Only the crazies on the fringes, the primitive macho men who beat their chests like apes. God, I hate sexists. And the brainless racists who still think in black and white, and the homophobic hyper-religious. If only the true God would smite these bigots so the rest of us can live in peace. Slow your roll, revolutionaries. Let us be careful not to demonize our oppressors, lest we become just like them, calling humans something other than human. And I know it's natural to hate your enemies, but we of faith cannot be slaves to our nature. I'm only human. No. Being human is not an excuse for wrongdoings. It's what makes them unacceptable. We are human.
I think when it comes down to it, we've been asking the wrong questions, appealing to assumed emotions, barking up the wrong trees. I think the real question is, what is person? We who have managed to maintain this mortal coil must continue to answer this question. Oddly enough, the answer is much more fluid than I expected. Oddly enough, the answer depends on when or where it was asked. Well, we are protoplasm. We are chemical reactions. We are closed ecosystems. We are overgrown primates with egos that still can't explain pyramids or love. And I asked my estranged father how he knew he was in love. He said, son, if I knew, I'd write a book, be a millionaire. Persons. These truths we hold to be self-evident. That my grandfather was 3/5 a person until full persons could reach a compromise. Persons, that until their documents become un-und, are aliens. Persons, that we don't even know when we become them. At conception, at birth, or when you name them, or when you simply decide you want to keep them. Persons, does a person become a person because of other persons, or is a person independent of other persons' perceptions? And silly us, can a person own property? Can a person be property? Persons.
We are human, possessing a consciousness which bucks against animal instinct and calls us to be human. and love our enemies. Bless those who curse us. Do good to those who hate us. Pray for those who persecute us. Yes. These are things only humans can do because only we are fashioned after divinity. A God who became that which he made and died naked while praying for the forgiveness of those killing him. That, my friends, is a revolutionary concept. That is the only type of justice which moves beyond dictators playing king of the hill. So be responsible and vote, but know that most injustice is legalized. Most truth speakers are crucified, and policy change requires sacrifice. Amendments are written in the blood of martyrs and victims. Justice is victor only when those alien to her are her. Sonic 5.
And I can tell you lies, sweet little lies. I can feed your dirty little mind. Go ahead, shut your eyes. No. Tighter. Better yet, put on one of them little sleepy masks. Maybe the stars will disappear. Close your curtains. No, tighter. Maybe the sun will cease to exist. It's a stupid question. Of course, falling trees make noise. Slavery is real, and business is booming. Thank you very much. So go ahead, write your little songs. Twerk your little heart out. Be the best culture vulture you could possibly be. Make it rain until all your rent money lands in the backpack of a monster that has no concept of self-perception to know that he or she is that. A monster that has no idea what person is.
Persons created in the image of God, you and me, persons. Brothers, systemic injustices, human sex trafficking, the selling of fetal tissue. Just 2 weeks ago, I witnessed how several people stood outside of a medical clinic waiting for their prescriptions. Their prescriptions. I was dropping off one of my customers at work. She had her vehicle in for service. And she said to me that there was a certain doctor who prescribed these medicines to these people. They would only go to this guy for their pain meds. These people, as I saw it, willfully in bondage to pain medications and a licensed practitioner fulfilling their need. So let me ask you, who's the drug dealer? Dope dealers is what I call them. The only thing separating him from the street person is a license and a degree, and maybe a degree, because some dope dealers on the street also have degrees as well. The history today that we're living, the experiences we go through, why has God shown us all of these things? What compels us? Russell Moore just wrote a book called Onward that I'm reading through. And he said, when most people analyze the changes in American religious landscape, they tend to do so in terms of the lens of their politics and cultural wars. He goes on to say, if Christians emphasize the public nature of the gospel, the call to work for justice and righteousness, this represents a threat to American ideals of separation of church and state. So as a Christian, what compels us? What compels you? Are you compelled by the message of the gospel to see sinners who are damned to hell unless they truly turn from their wickedness and repent and surrender their lives to Christ as King? Or does your gospel compel you to see the chains of unjust laws that keep people bound changed? Does your gospel compel you? Does it compel me to see poor lifted out of poverty? Or is it my own political agenda that I'm compelled to? Or my own selfish cushiness? Because I don't want to struggle with them. Wait. He's preaching social justice. It's that social gospel. Nah. Scripture is a social gospel. The word of Christ is social. So like I said, when I first began to prepare this message, that was the thought, the crossroads. Let's go to him. I was reading, I'm going to read Hebrews 13 from the Message Bible, and it says, the altar from which God gives us the gift of himself is not for exploitation by insiders who grab and loot. In the old system, the animals are killed and the bodies disposed of outside the camp. The blood is then brought inside to the altar as a sacrifice for sin. It is the same with Jesus. He was crucified outside the city gates. That is where he poured out the sacrificial blood that was brought in to God's altar to cleanse his people. So let's go outside where Jesus is, where the action is. Not trying to be privileged insiders, but taking our share in the abuse of Jesus. This insider world is not our home. We have eyes peeled. We have eyes peeled for the city about to come. So let's take our place outside with Jesus, no longer pouring out the sacrificial blood of animals, but pouring out sacrificial praises from our lips to God in Jesus' name. Make sure you don't take things for granted and go slack in working for the common good. Share what you have with others. God takes particular pleasure in acts of worship, a different kind of sacrifice that take place in kitchen and workplace and on the streets. We've got 5 points that I'm going to look at, and we're going to just break down those verses. We can't stay here where we are in our cushiness. We got to go where Jesus is, where he died, where he shed his blood for us. So when you look at Hebrews chapter 13, at the beginning of 13a, he says, let's go outside the camp. The life Christ calls us forward to go where he is, that we may be made pure in him. So when you look at chapter 10, it says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year. Make perfect those who draw near. Verse 3 says, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the books. Verse 10 says, and by that will, us, children of God, have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14 says, by single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. By choosing to stay behind where it's comfortable, we're no better than pigs in slop. Our denial to go where Christ is to say that my now and present position is far better than your future kingdom to come. Do you see the beauty in the glory of the resurrected King? Do you see the beauty in that kingdom that he's calling us to as he says, come to me, my children, come to me? Do we see that? As we surrender our lives to him? As I was going through this, I kept hearing this song over and over and over again. And that refrain was, your kingdom come. your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. God, Jesus calls us forward to him so that we might be that sacrifice for those people that we come in contact with. The second part of that verse says, it's uncomfortable and it hurts. It says, therefore, 13:3-2 says, let me get back to it. It says, and bear the reproach that he endured. Bear the reproach. Are you willing to bear the reproach of Christ's sufferings in your own life so that those who see you might be, when they ask you the question, how, that you can point back to the Savior and say, he's the reason? Or are you stuck here in all your excess, in all your comfort, in all your air conditioning, with your big fancy cars, with no worries? We are strangers in a foreign land. And God is calling for a prophetic witness, and this does not mean almost an almost gospel or a commingled gospel, but the Holy Scriptures say is what he requires. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If indeed you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And it begins with us. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? See, that's why we have to suffer. The church has abdicated its role and its responsibility because of the excesses, because of the idolatries, because of the comforts of life, especially in the United States. In all of our excesses, we've gotten cozy and comfortable. When God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he said, I've got a place ready and waiting for you, he said, when you get there, number one, it's already established. Number two, all you got to do is have dominion over those things that I've given you. And number three, I want you to remember who brought you out of bondage so that you might serve me. But this is the important part. He said, when you get there and you start doing all those things, don't get comfortable. Don't get comfortable. Why did he say don't get comfortable? Because in the excess that was provided, that was already waiting for them, we can say, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to serve him. I don't have to share the love of Jesus Christ. I don't have to give an explanation or a reason, but other than God did it and I'm a follower of him. So we can't get comfortable either. As a church today, we have a responsibility to witness to those who are around us. And it's going to be uncomfortable because they're going to say, you need to conform to my standards. Otherwise, we're going to prosecute you. We're going to mock you. And we're going to throw you in jail. But what they're missing is the salvation part. In Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 1, in the beginning of my heading, it says, idolaters killed. Idolaters. God said back in 1 Peter 4, he said, let me begin with the church. Ezekiel 9 says, then he cried in my ears with a loud voice, saying, bring near the executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his weapon for slaughter in his hand. And with them was a man clothed in linen with a writing case at his waist. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing case at his waist. And the Lord said to him, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. Let me stop right there. Children of God, you see something wrong. You see abominations committed. You see things taking place. You see the selling of fetal tissue. You see the unjust laws. You see all the human sex trafficking that's taking place. Do we sigh? Do we groan? Do we abhor the evil that is taking place? Or are we just comfortable where we are? Let me continue. And the others, he said, in my hearing, pass through the city after him and strike. Your eyes shall not spare, and you shall sow no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Malachi 3, verse 1 begins and says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in the righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Let me begin with the church. Let me clean them up. Let me sanctify them daily. There's progressive action that's taking place as we sit at the throne of God, being sanctified, being cleansed by the blood of the Lamb that was slain outside the gate. So let's go to him. Let's be sanctified. Let's be washed clean. Let's be made pure so that we might get our robes of linen, white linen, that we might display the glory of him who calls us to him. You with me? That's where I'm going. Again, the refrain, come, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Back to Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 14. He says, For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. What are we holding on to? Something that's going to burn up and be destroyed. Something that moth and rust corrupt. But we have an everlasting city that waits for us, this future glory that awaits us, that is being prepared by him who calls us forth to come and suffer with him as he displays his glorious kingdom for us. As I read this, I began to think about Pilgrim's Progress. How many ever read Pilgrim's Progress? What was unique about young Christian is that when he got the message to leave, he was compelled. He had to go. He couldn't stay where he was. And through all the troubles, all the trials, all the suffering, he kept looking forward and he kept seeing that place that kept calling him and calling him and calling him until he got there and he realized the beauty of his grandeur and he said, wait, my wife, she didn't want to come with me in the beginning. I gotta go back. I gotta go back. And so he did. He turned back and he went to get his wife so that she might share in the same thing that he saw. Are we ready to go back to get those who are dying, who are suffering? Are we ready to go back and get our loved ones and our friends and our neighbors and say to them, there's a kingdom that waits for you and me. You just need to come with me and see it. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going, but by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. They desired a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Christ said to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. So therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Arise, go. For this is no place to rest because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. If our fear is greater than our faith, we're saying that God's word is not true. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So let's fight for faith that's greater than our fears. Nail your fears to the cross, trust Christ, and take up his yoke. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Verse 15 says, so through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. He called us forward to suffer for him. He says, give up what you feel comfortable in. Now, sing praises to my glorious name. As I was studying this, I came across my Geneva Bible notes, and it says, now that those physical sacrifices are taken away, he teaches us that the true sacrifices of confession remain, which consist partly in giving thanks and partly in liberality, with which sacrifices indeed God is now delighted. What sacrifices? those yearly sacrifices that Christ's death on the cross did away with. Those sacrifices. So we give praise because from him and through him and to him are all things. Everything consists in Jesus Christ. Everything was created by him, through him, for him. We give praise because Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We give praise because by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. We give praise because he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we give praise because he is the head of the body of the church. We give praise because he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. We give praise because in him all the fullness of God it was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. We give praise because us who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if we continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Since this is the case presented for us, he deserves all glory. He deserves all praise. So offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High God. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall love your neighbor. You shall love the Lord your God, and you shall love your neighbor. And call upon him in the day of your troubles. He will deliver us, and we will glorify him. So the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds. Again, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let our actions speak. In verse 16, he says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You've probably heard this saying before, so what does the Lord require? He says, let our love be genuine. This is Romans 12. Let our love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. And serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge for yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give them drink. For by doing so, we heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So again, what does the Lord require of us? Micah 6:8 says, he told you, O man of God, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Do justice. Serve him and walk humbly with him. So as we begin to close, as the American culture changes, the scandal of Christianity is increasingly right up front, exactly where it was in the first century. The shaking of American culture will get us back to the question Jesus asked his disciples at Caesarea Philippi. Who do you say that I am? The church now must articulate at every phase the reason for our existence, because it is no longer obvious, an obvious part of the cultural ecosystem. This articulation of the gospel will mean engagement, because the more pressing issues are not ancillary to the gospel in the way some cultural and political issues are. The temptation will be, as always, to overreact to the sins and foibles of the last generation with pullback altogether in an attempt to avoid culture wars and social gospels. A recalibration is called for, to be sure. We are different people facing a different context. But if we see the cosmic contours of the gospel, we must not swing into a kind of liberation spirituality that reduces the gospel simply to matters of personal salvation and personal morality to be themselves politically problematic. Let's not look for an America that once was, because the America that once was is not where Christ is calling us to. Instead, let us look back, understand that we had blind spots and issues that we held to oh so dearly, accept our faults, surrender them to Christ, who is calling us forward to the glorious kingdom where he reigns supreme. We are sons and daughters, ambassadors, heirs, strangers in a foreign land on assignment until Christ return. Worship team, why don't you come on up? On assignment until Christ's return, then all nations will sing. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow, proclaiming hallelujah. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Hallelujah. 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 Sing with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, your kingdom come. Hallelujah. Are you afraid to say hallelujah? Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. Hallelujah. Sing with me. Hallelujah. Please hallelujah. Stand and worship team, sing with me. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.